Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, if you've been listening over these last few weeks, you know that I've been dedicating Fridays to content from my book, Prepare Him Room, and just stories from Scripture as well, as we're just taking some time and some space to take a deep breath, to exhale, and to be with God. Today, I want to talk with you about how God brings dead things back to life. We'll also explore a few other stories from Scripture. I want to tell you, too, that Bethany House has graciously offered to give away a handful of copies of my Advent devotional, Prepare Him Room, every Friday for this month. So once again, we got a good stack of Prepare Him Room to give to you. If you want to enter the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I got to tell you, we got a reader email this morning. There's a group of folks at Teen Challenge, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, reading the devotional. And I don't even know what to say, just them testifying how the Lord is using those words to speak to them. And I was feeling really tired the other day, soul tired, just had efforts. You know, I'll be honest, the last few years of multiple books and multiple surgeries has a little bit caught up with me. I'm doing great. I'm not burnt out, but I have a little bit of soul fatigue, and I'm just aware of it, and I'm trying real hard to take care of myself. So in some of that space of just feeling soul fatigue and trusting the Lord to replenish me and restore me, I cracked open one of my books to record this audio clip, and I saw, you know, these are words I wrote years ago. And the Lord just reminded me they're seeds and they're still bearing fruit. And I want you to remember that about your life too. Even if you've never put words on a page in a book, you don't need to. Your words are seeds. Your deeds are seeds. Your prayers are seeds. And remember Jesus said, I've appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that lasts. It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, fruit that outlives you. And the thing is, when we're abiding in the vine and staying in step with the Holy Spirit, and we just continue to do the next thing He tells us to do, our lives bear fruit. And out of that fruit, there's seeds for much, much more fruit. And that's how our fruit starts bearing fruit, which starts bearing fruit. And long after we're gone, our seeds are still bearing fruit. But you don't get that from the striving kind of life. You don't get that from self-promotion or self-protection or self-preservation. You get it from surrender and abiding. And it was just so good for me on that tired day to go, even when I'm resting, He's working. In fact, in my book, Fully Alive, Learning to Flourish Mind, Body, and Spirit, I don't know, I think I released that a few years ago, 4 years ago, I don't know. Anyway, we've talked about this, that book on this show before, but there was a moment in the story that I record in that book, walking through the health challenges, where God just seemed quiet about the health thing. He was speaking to me about other things, but in this area, this battle, crickets. I don't know if you've ever had that, where you're like, you pray about this over here, and you get an answer, and you get asked for wisdom over here, and you get an answer. But in this big, giant thing that you're like, I need a breakthrough, nothing. Yeah, we walk through seasons like that. And so I was in one such season. I was asking God, please, Lord, speak to me. Give me something, Lord. And perhaps you've heard me talk about this before, but I'm feeling prompted to talk about it today in case one of you needs it. But this is what He spoke to me. It thundered in my spirit. I wrote it down, and it's in Fully Alive. It says, what did He say? You rest while I work. You feast while I fight. And you wait to take flight. You rest while I work. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. And you've heard me say this, forgive me if it's a repeat, but maybe you need to hear it again because we forget so easily. Be still or cease striving means several things. To let go, sink down, relax, and in some cases be quiet. So in the very places where you're tempted to strive and strain, and maybe this holiday season it's to try to keep up with the Joneses or to make things look like the 30-second commercial, that is just never sustainable. When you're striving, it's not sustainable. You grind your gears to the point of exhaustion. Maybe your striving isn't in keeping up with the Joneses or having the perfect Christmas tree. Maybe your striving is in finances and providing for yourself, where you're not trusting God, where you're not taking your cues from Him. It's good to be a hard worker, but it isn't all up to you. It's up to Him. So, excuse me, in the places where you're striving, those are the places God wants you to actually encounter Him. So can we just take a moment and can you give yourself some time to be honest, to ask the Lord if you don't discern those things? Maybe you know right away, but maybe you don't. Lord, show me my heart. Where am I prone to wander? Where am I prone to strive? In those places where you feel like striving, let's remember what it stands for again. Let go, sink down, relax, be quiet. Maybe it feels irresponsible to let go. So ask God what that should look like. Sink down into His love. Relax rather than embracing all kinds of angst. And then if you're only talking negatively about your story, then it's better not to talk at all. Be quiet until your heart lines up with God's heart and so that your words can line up with God's words. You rest while He works. So in those places of striving are the places where God wants you to see Him work. There are other places in your life where He's like, you know, it says in Scripture, did he say to Moses? I can't remember who he said it to in the Old Testament. Why are you still here? Get up and get going. I mean, there's a time to get up and get going. And it's activated by faith, and it is sustainable. But there are times when you're striving, He's like, why are you striving? Come over here and rest a while. You rest while He works. That was that first directive. The second, you feast while I fight. And that's out of Psalm 23. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So when you are getting pummeled and battered by the enemy, and you feel outmanned and outgunned, and you just can't stand, don't feel like you got to stand there and take your stand. Go sit at the table of grace and imagine the feast that God has prepared for you. In fact, picture yourself on the battlefield and the enemy's coming at you with that smirk on his face and that look in his eyes like he's got your number. But then you see Jesus come on your battlefield and He sets a table before you. In Psalm 23, where it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies, it means a king's table for private use, by invitation only. It's the Lord's table. It's not just any table. He sets up a king's table for private use by invitation, and you're invited to have a seat. And He feeds you on His faithfulness, on His goodness, and then He goes and does the face-off with the enemy. And as the enemy sees Jesus on your battlefield, he starts to shrivel. He starts to wither. He starts to shrink back. When you're feeling restless, it's time to cease striving. Let go. Sink down. Relax. Be quiet. And then it says, and know that He is God. And that word know means to experientially encounter God. Literally, seek to encounter God in the places of striving. And then you feast while He fights. Seat yourself at the table of grace. Picture yourself on the battlefield having a good meal while the Father stands in the gap and Jesus goes and faces down your enemy. You rest while I work. You feast while I fight. And you wait to take flight. And that comes out of Isaiah. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. And in that passage, it says even young men who are supposed to be in their prime of, you know, physicality, even they have their limits. They will stumble in exhaustion. But when you wait on the Lord, when you need a fresh vision, when you need to be reminded once again that God's very much involved in your story and always up to something new, wait on the Lord. And not a passive waiting, an active waiting. A passive waiting is biding your time. It's sort of just tossing that thing aside and not keeping it in your heart or keeping it before the Lord. Active waiting is leaning in, engaging with God, praying and saying what's true, keeping your heart in it, stewarding your current assignment, but also bringing before the Lord your next assignment or the thing that you're believing Him for. Wait on the Lord and you'll renew your strength. That new strength Scripture talks about is exactly what it says, new strength, a new power, a new wind in your sails that you've not ever known before. That is a promise from Scripture. You wait on the Lord you will renew your strength. And one thing I've noticed about the battle strategies is that they're not linear. I mean, one moment you might be feasting, and another moment you might be waiting, and another moment you might be letting go, relaxing, and being quiet. As you listen to the Holy Spirit, He will lead you in the way that you should go. I did not at all plan to talk with you about that on this Friday as we're talking about Advent. But when you think about when Jesus came, even then the enemy was trying to preempt and take out the Savior. Think of, was he 2 years old when all the boys, the firstborns, were killed? I mean, think about the wail and the crying in the streets. But Jesus, he came to us, and God's plan for mankind would not fail. I mean, there would be a lot of opposition. In fact, even when he died on the cross, the enemy thought he was getting away with his ultimate plan. And as Anne Graham Lott says, things weren't falling apart, they're falling into place. And it's just true. Over and over again, the enemy seeks to undo and upend God's plans. And I think he ultimately knows he will not prevail, but he knows he can really cause a lot of collateral damage. He knows he can steal, kill, and destroy. He has the power to do that. He has the power to steal, kill, and destroy, but only if we give it to him. Because Jesus said, I come that you have life, and life to the fullest. So it's utterly possible in this holiday season, even when you feel like you have a target on your back, which you do if you're a believer, even if you feel like the arrows are coming at you from every direction, which they probably are, if you're making any kind of effect in the kingdom, you've got arrows coming your way. But is it possible to rest in the Lord? Is it possible to raise your shield and block the arrows? Is it possible to grow deeper in the things of God while you're waiting for the provision of God? 100%, absolutely. Yes, it is. To me, this is the glory of Christmas, that Jesus came. Remember, he didn't come to a perfect time. He came at the perfect time, when the world needed him most, when the Jewish people were wondering how long until the Messiah come and deliver us from our oppressors. And they were talking about Rome. But Jesus came. He was thinking the long game. He had the long game in mind to upend the enemy's claim on humanity. And he was content to be misunderstood by many, even religious leaders, so that he could set us free. And if he would not have prevailed in his plan, you and I as Gentiles would not be saved and be heirs of God. I marvel at the abuse Jesus endured. I marvel at all he went through because he had you on his mind. He had me on his mind. He wanted to know that we would be forever with him. So no matter what you're walking through this holiday season, know this, he's equipped you to overcome. You've got weapons of your warfare. You got the promises of God. You got the presence of God, and you got the Spirit of God. You are equipped and empowered to overcome, and you will overcome. We'll be back in a moment. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. Christmas is my favorite time of year. I remember back in our young years when we were struggling to make ends meet, and someone surprised us with bags of groceries and gifts under the tree. All these years later now, we love to surprise others who have a need. Maybe you know someone who has a need this Christmas. You can give hope to someone this Christmas, this year, by sharing their story at myfaithradio.com. Help us help them and be a blessing to someone this year on myfaithradio.com. Welcome back to Susie Larson Live. So honored to have you listening today. And if you listen often, this is a little bit of a departure because I'm typically interviewing somebody. But every once in a while, I'll just tackle the show on my own, which we've been doing for these Fridays in December, drawing content from my Advent devotional, Prepare Him Room. Speaking of which, thanks to Bethany House Publishers, every Friday we're getting to give away a good handful of those books. And I'm super grateful for that because I love this book. Of written 22 books, and this is one that's especially close to my heart, and it's just deep, and it's precious to me because I love Christmas, I love Jesus, and I love the message of practicing some restraint around the holidays so you can give God some space to speak to you, suspending judgment over your story so that God can bring revelation to you. And I've been preaching on that message for a number of years because it's so tempting, and as you've heard me say over the last few weeks, to throw caution to the wind at Christmas time and overindulge, you know, overcommit, overspend, to numb your pain temporarily because, you know, everybody else is doing it. It seems like the right time to do it, and it feels good for a moment to not feel your cares, right? And so often, we arrive in this season with this accumulation of hurts and disappointments and things we've been too busy to resolve with the Lord. You know, life moves so fast. But if you don't resolve those things, those hard parts of your story with the love of God, and you don't seek Him for resolution and answers and direction so that He can close those loops in your brain, those are open spaces in your story where the enemy can get in and cause you to doubt, cause you to question, tempt you to blame God for things that the devil's actually guilty of. And if we do that and we arrive in this season feeling like that, then again, as I've mentioned in the past, we're tempted to eat too much, drink too much, spend too much, scroll too much, commit to too much. And it works in the short run because we don't feel too much, right? But then you wake up January 1st having lost ground, not gained ground. And when you numb out, you can't hear God. When you numb out, you're not going to be open to a fresh revelation from God. And I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I'm not trying to keep you from your Christmas treats. Enjoy some. I will as well. I'm buying presents for people I love, and I'm doing some gift baskets for people I don't know, and I'm having a great time doing it. But I'm just saying, if you can create some space for the Lord, He will speak to you. I want to say it was probably 3-4 weeks ago I had a guest on, and we were talking about fasting the names of God, fasting with God. But each day, it's a 21-day fast, you're focusing on a particular name of God. That guest was Tammy Hudson-Pillar. It was a good interview, but it came at a time when Kevin and I just both had felt we had a number of things we wanted breakthroughs in with our things that we're praying for our kids for a long time, things in our own just personal ministry life. And so for November, for 21 days, we did a partial fast. And I'll tell you how we did it. There's no, you know, one set rule as to how to fast, but we did an intermittent fast. So in intermittent fasting, you eat in an 8-hour window and then you don't eat the other 16 hours. So we ate from 11 to 7 in that window, and otherwise we didn't eat anything. And then during the week, no party foods, no snacks, no sweets, like that. And then each morning we would do the devotional together. And last month in November, I logged, you know, day 2, day 12, day 14, major significant breakthroughs. And we were just stunned. And I honestly felt like my offering wasn't that radical, but it was enough to make me aware that I was saying no to my flesh. And so when I felt hungry, when I wanted to eat even out of boredom because it just felt like a right time to grab a snack, I would go to my knees and say, Lord, I'm restraining from food because I'm wanting to see you move in these areas in my kids' lives or our life. And I would feel His presence. So this December, we did that in November, and we had a few days off, and December 1st rolled around, and we said, let's do it again. So we're on our second round of a 21-day fast. And this time, there haven't been as many marked breakthroughs, although there's been a couple big ones, but there were so many in November. But what's been more prominent is the sense of presence. There's not enough sweets, treats, presence in the world to make up for the sense of God's nearness and presence that I'm experiencing right now. And I, like you, have parts of my story that I wish were different. Things that, you know, if I think about it too long can make me cry, like I'm sure you feel that way. But when I keep my eyes on the Lord and I practice restraint and refuse to numb my pain, because you hear me say this often, I've been saying it for years, you have to feel it to heal it. So when that stuff surfaces and I'm not running to something to numb out, but I'm running to God, I'm actually hearing from Him. And He's resurrecting hope and bringing revelation. I just love Him so much. I can't even fathom all that we miss when we run to counterfeit sources for immediate relief because we don't trust God enough to give us what we really need, to speak to us about what we really need. And I'm not saying I do this all right at all. I don't. But I'm so passionate about this message of suspending judgment of your story. Don't put a period at the end of a sentence that God's still writing. And don't throw caution to the wind and indulge so you don't have to feel. If you've got the Spirit of God in you, heaven is on your side. God's promises are yes and amen. He's heard your cry. And some of the stories that I write about in my Advent Devo, Prepare Him Room, one was Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I think we may have talked about them maybe the first Friday. Forgive me for not remembering, but I'm pretty sure we did. But, you know, we read their story, and what I say in that Devo is, you know, righteous and barren. It's heartbreaking to put those words together, but that's how the word describes Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were righteous and honorable in their old age and barren. They were careful to follow the law. They loved God, even though God didn't give them what they wanted. You know, it takes a lot of maturity to keep your heart in it and to still believe that God is good when he hasn't given you what you wanted. And what's interesting to me is when, you know, Zechariah went to the temple to present offerings, he was alone until he wasn't. And then the angel appeared and told him that he will have a son, and this son will be great, mighty, and he will have the spirit of Elijah and turn the hearts of fathers back to their children and even cause the rebellious to long for wisdom of the godly. I mean, amazing. So this happened. This wasn't a dream. This wasn't a vision. This was an encounter. And what was interesting to me is the angel said, you know, the Lord has heard your prayer, Zechariah. So it means even though Zechariah was getting up there in years, even though maybe his skin was kind of hanging wrinkly on his frame and he moved a little slower, he must have still kept those prayers before God because those prayers reached God's ears. And the thing is, Elizabeth, you know, imagine this, a righteous woman, but barren. Thankfully, the stigma isn't attached now, today, as it was in those days. But back then, people thought if you're barren, you're cursed. You must have done something wrong. Imagine loving God sincerely and honestly and purely, and yet he doesn't give you what you want. And then people misinterpret that part of your story. And it is interesting at times. It seems God is very content to be misunderstood. I say that often. It's like he's so willing for people to misjudge his ways because he's got a higher way. He's got a bigger story. Elizabeth could not have gotten pregnant sooner because she was chosen and appointed to give birth to John the Baptist, the man that Jesus says, no greater man born to woman, the one who would say, prepare the way for the Lord. He had to be born around the time Jesus was born for God's grander vision to be fulfilled. Is that not amazing? There is an appointed time for every God-given breakthrough. There are outcomes that have already been determined, and it's not to say we're robots and that God's sovereignty leaves man's free will, you know, to chance. No, there's something in the mystery of God's sovereignty and our free will, and he works it all together for our good and for his glory to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what is just masterful and marvelous to me is the fact that Jesus died and rose again and obliterated Satan's claim on our lives to the point that God can take the worst days, the worst mistakes of your life and the best and work it all, not some, work it all together for your good and his glory. And that's what I mean when I say there are outcomes that God has established in the spiritual realm that are going to land in the natural realm at their appointed time. His purposes will prevail on the earth. I don't want to be somebody who misses it. How about you? A plus B does not always equal C, and his delays are not always denials. There is an appointed time for every God-given breakthrough. Because after the angel left Zechariah, he went to visit young Mary, teenage girl, virgin girl, and he tells her that she's about to give birth to the Messiah. But he also tells her about Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then he goes on to say, people used to say Elizabeth was barren. They used to say it. In her old age, God changed the story, the trajectory, the narrative. He flipped the script, as they say. Do you believe God is near enough? Do you believe Emmanuel, God is with you? Do you believe truly for your sake in your story that he's both meticulous and miraculous? Because he is. Do you believe that it's possible that someday in the future, someone might say of you, people used to say this of them, but no more, not since God intervened? He's the one who brings dead things back to life. Their dream was practically dead. And yet, God, the God factor is always the miraculous factor, isn't it? Well, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we read about two stories that were also radically transformed because Jesus was moved by compassion. One was the Roman soldier who had a slave who was dying. And normally, the Jewish people and the Roman soldiers were at odds, but this particular soldier had shown compassion and even offered some of his resources to the Jewish people, to the point that the Jewish people ran to Jesus and appealed to him for help for this Roman soldier. This is the thing that's so important. We can't paint with broad strokes around people groups. You can't do that because there are individuals behind those labels. And as a rule, yes, the Romans were oppressors, but not all of them. And in this case, one had been kind. He'd shown compassion. He'd given even some of his resources. And so the Jewish people ran to Jesus to appeal to him. Would you help this man? He's helped us. And Jesus was moved by compassion. And yet this man understood humility and authority. He said, I don't need you to come to my place. In fact, I'm not worthy to have you. I'm under authority and I have authority, so I understand how this works. You can say from here, and that young boy will live. And Jesus marveled at his faith. And this boy was restored. So Zechariah and Elizabeth's dream was almost dead, and God resurrected it. The Roman soldier's slave, almost dead, and God resurrected him. We'll be back in a moment. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. Today, we're walking through some content of my Advent devotional, Prepare Him Room. In fact, we've been doing that every Friday in December, but also I'm just telling some stories from my own faith journey. Today's focus, though, is about how God brings the dead back to life. He resurrects dreams. He restores relationships. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible for him. And we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth and how their dreams were practically dead. And God resurrected them by giving them a son in their later years, and how really she couldn't have gotten pregnant any sooner because she was part of the grand story God was writing on the earth. John needed to be the forerunner for Jesus. So the timing was very specific and very strategic. And I want to say for God's people, for those who fear his name, when we encounter delays, I believe they're always for the deliverance of many. Because every time you see that in Scripture, where there's a delay and the person is grieved and sometimes misjudged, they're so vindicated when God breaks through. And when he breaks through, it's for the sake of many, not just for them. If you remember Hannah's story, crying out to God in the temple, and you remember how Dr. Jack Hayford, his best insight ever, he said, barrenness wasn't just Hannah's condition, it was Israel's condition as well. And she could not know that her prayer for a child was working in concert with God as an answer to prayer for a whole nation who needed a prophet. It was a time of so much dissension and with little prophetic activity or the voice of God speaking loudly through someone. Hannah's delay was going to be for the deliverance of many because she would, at the right time, give birth to the greatest prophet of all time. It was Samuel. So once again, you see her cry and the enemy using that to make her feel like a have-not. She thought she was cursed because she was barren, when in fact she was loved and blessed and called by God. So I'm wondering, which delays in your life have you maybe held yourself in contempt? Have you judged yourself, judged God? Have others judged you and you sort of internally agreed with them? When in fact, the reason for the delay is for the deliverance of many. I believe that so strongly. I think there's plenty of evidence in Scripture for that. So then you got Elizabeth and Zechariah. And then you got the Roman soldier that I talked about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. He was a man under authority, and he had authority, and he was kind to the Jewish people, and he'd offered some of his own resources to help them. So when his own servant boy was dying, that was the Jewish people that appealed on his behalf. And this is from my devotional, Prepare Him Room. The officer's slave, who meant the world to him, was sick and on the verge of dying. But before Jesus even arrived, the Roman officer sent a surprising message that revealed his discernment, his humility, and faith. He believed that the one who was on his way could change things in a moment. The officer felt unworthy of having Jesus under his roof. The officer, more than others, somehow grasped Jesus' majesty and his holiness. He knew enough to be undone by the presence of the living God. The officer also understood power and delegated influence. He had leaders above him to whom he was accountable, and he was in charge of 100 soldiers. He understood the significance of authority, and he knew Jesus possessed it in abundance. Jesus did not need to take another step towards this officer's home. He could just say the word from where he stood, and the slave would be healed. And you know what? He was. Humility and faith is an irresistible combination to Jesus. Soon after, Jesus went to another village. Now, here's where another story happens. So you've got the resurrection of a dream with Elizabeth and Zechariah. You've got the resurrection of a nearly dead slave. And now you've got another resurrection story. And here it is, and I'm going to read it from Prepare Him Room. Soon after, Jesus went to another village, and a large crowd followed him. He came upon a funeral. This dear woman had already lost her husband and now was about to bury her only son. In those days, a woman without a man was especially vulnerable to unspeakable injustice and hardship. With her face in her hands, she wept as she dragged her feet along the dirt. This was the worst day of her life, and her life as she knew it was over. Never in a million years did she expect to encounter the Savior at the worst moment of her life. But she did, and Jesus restored her son and her life back to her that very day. Luke 7, verse 16 to 17 reads this: "Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, 'A mighty prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people today.' And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside." Hope you don't mind. I'm going to continue reading. Not everyone who encountered Jesus appreciated it. Jesus miraculously restores a man to his right mind in Luke 8, and the community's response? They begged him to leave. Jesus offended people with his steadfast commitment to his purpose, to seek and save the lost. He infuriated respected leaders with his willingness to dine with those that they deemed scum. He unnerved many others by his utter refusal to occupy and overthrow Rome. But it was the world that he came to save. If we want Jesus to squish into one of the corners of our lives, we must know that he won't. If we're looking for him to approve of everything we do and turn a blind eye to the things we should do but don't, he won't. This begs an honest question. Do we really want to invite Jesus into the center of our lives? Do we dare to give him the space that he deserves? Are we really willing to acknowledge him as our king? When Jesus becomes our Savior, he becomes our king. We are literally, miraculously grafted into his royal family line. He becomes our counselor and our friend. He secures a place for us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He defends and delivers us when the enemy presses in against us. He continually directs us in the way that we should go. He forgives our sins. He restores us from the inside out. He meets us on our dirt roads of mourning, and he brings life in ways we never dreamed possible. He ministers to us in our sadness and smiles with us in our gladness. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's the Savior of the world. What a priceless gift he offers to the willing and receptive heart. You want to encounter Jesus this holiday season? Invite him to your party. Give him your burdens. Trust him with your fears. Obey him when it doesn't suit you. Offer him time, room, space to rearrange your priorities and renew your perspective. I want you to hear this today. He's still a miracle-working God. He is. He is. He is. His compassion will never fail. We follow him on his terms because he knows what we cannot know this side of heaven. So we trust him. And we enjoy him. And we celebrate the fact that by some divine miracle, we know and are intimately known by the one who put the stars in place. I always imagine that if everyone knew how much God loves them, everyone would love him in return. But I know that's not the case. Not everyone wants to surrender to Jesus' lordship. Not all are interested in dying to themselves that they might more boldly live for Christ. And so we pray. Lord, open the blind eyes to the wonder of your love. Help those who would love you if they knew you to find you this season. And may they see you for who you are. Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey, who's been on my show a few times, conveys God's passion and heart so beautifully here. She writes, "Through Jesus, we inherit this trio of God's fatherhood, love, and acceptance. We inherit the affirmation from above, for God is still shouting these words of love over his children, even before we are recognized or celebrated, before we make the grade or make the news or even make dinner, before we get that promotion or even get out of bed. Father God is already shouting, not because of any stunning accomplishment, but because of who we are through Jesus. We are his. Is there anything else in the whole wide world that our souls need to hear?" I'd say no. How about you? To know this love changes everything. Yet Jesus forces his kingdom on no one. He wins us one at a time by his love. We are the ones who choose to follow and trust him or not. Nobody is opted into the kingdom by way of denomination, family association, or otherwise. Jesus offers us each a gift, an unbelievable, unfathomable, life-altering gift. He not only offers us his presence, he offers us his very life. If you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, I pray you'll trust him today. May God's kingdom come to you, your family, and your friends this season. May the Holy Spirit stir up a hunger and a thirst to know Jesus for who he actually is. And I pray, as I'm fasting right now, that Christmas miracles would abound for you this year. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. You know, I learned a valuable lesson while walking through one of the deep valleys of the shadow in my life. Our hearts can't live without hope, and we have reason for hope because Jesus is with us in every season of life. Using the word HOPE as an acronym, I want to remind you of four very important truths when it comes to hope. That God is a healer. One way or another, he will heal and redeem your story. O is you are meant to overcome. P is you have a purpose and a calling. And E, God wants you to live with eternity in mind. If you're struggling to make it to the next moment, text the word HOPE to get a fresh dose of hope. We are here to help you and walk with you through this journey. You can text 877-933-2484. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. We've been dedicating our Friday shows to Christmas, to Advent season, to drawing content from my Advent book, Prepare Him Room. And thanks to Bethany House, we've got a handful of copies to give away each Friday, and I'm super excited about that because I just honestly want to tell you I love this book, and I'm grateful for it. I think it's beautiful. I just think the publisher did a spectacular job with the cover and the page design. And I do love what God has given me to write on the inside. And we continue to hear amazing testimonies about how it's helping people through the holiday season. Super happy that we get to give away a handful of copies today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And this particular Friday show, I've been dedicating to the fact that God brings the dead things back to life, and he resurrects dreams that feel like they've been buried forever. He's able to do that. I think the big thing is we got to keep our heart in it. I talked about several stories out of Luke's gospel. First, we visited Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. In their old age, they continued to pray because when the angel announced his presence in the temple where Zechariah was making an offering, he said that the Lord had heard his prayers. So imagine that in his old age. But either way, even if he'd stopped praying some time ago, the way that you know that they kept their heart in it is they stayed in it with God. They were righteous and barren. Who wants to put those two words in a sentence? But if you look at any of our stories in a particular painful chapter, you can put words like that together, and that's fodder for the enemy unless we're resolved that we are walking the long game, we are playing the long game, we are running the long race with God. You cannot judge your story by a bad chapter. In fact, any good story you read in a novel or watch in a movie, what good is it if there aren't twists and turns? And not that God's playing games with our lives, but every trial is allowed to train us so that we can mature in our faith and stand and believe that he's good when life isn't good. And so somehow, some way, Elizabeth and Zechariah kept their heart in it. And maybe that's one of your offerings this season. Maybe because of some accumulative hardship and you're weary in battle, you've disengaged. And here's what happens. As Christians, if you've been Christian long enough, you know the words to the songs, you know the Christian verbiage, and you can go through the motions and play a part with a disengaged heart, and maybe people wouldn't even notice. A discerning eye would notice. A close friend who's serious about God would notice. But the sort of unnoticing, watching world probably wouldn't even pay attention. But the thing is, when you disengage your heart and you just go through the motions, you're dying a little bit on the inside. When you disengage your heart, you disengage your faith. And when you disengage your faith, nothing's happening in the spiritual realm. So you might be singing some great lyrics to songs, but nothing's happening. But when you keep your heart in it and you're worshiping, things change in the spiritual realm. When you keep your heart in it and you pray, things change in the spiritual realm. God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. And when we're talking about God resurrecting dreams, resurrecting the dead, that he brings the dead back to life. What does it say in Romans that he makes things? Oh, I'm going to blow it. I can't remember. I'd have to dig up my notes to find it, but it's such a great verse that, but he creates those things out of nothing. And he can do that. He can make a way where there is no way. I remember when I spoke with Lee Strobel, I've had him on a good bunch of times, but I was especially interested in A Case for Miracles, that book, for obvious reasons. And I said, did you notice any common denominators in those who were healed miraculously, medical miracle, verifiable miracles? Not show, it. They happened. He says, you know, these stories, these people were as different as could be. But the one common denominator is they held fast to a humble, hopeful expectancy. That's how I remember him saying it. That's how it went in for me. Have you lost some of that? Because if you lose that, you know what fills that void, because it creates a vacuum, is a cynicism, jadedness, jealousy of others, impatience with others. You're not living the fullness of the life God has for you, and so you're annoyed when others do. So what if the gift you could give yourself and God this season is to get your heart back in it? Keep your heart in it. Because that's really, really precious to God. So that was Elizabeth and Zechariah. And then we looked at the Roman soldier. The Jewish people appealed to Jesus on his behalf because he was a good man. He wasn't like the other soldiers who oppressed them brutally. He was kind and gave of his resources. But he had a servant, a slave, who he was fond of, who was dying, which just says a lot about his heart. And these Jewish people appealed to Jesus. But this man was humble enough to send word to Jesus, you don't even have to come to my house. I'm under authority, I have authority, and I understand who you are. From where you stand, you can say the word, and this boy will be healed. So he'd already positioned himself on the pathway of God's promises, enough to not need a whole lot, right? I don't need to see you. You can just say the word from where you are, and it will be enough. I know that much about you. That's profound, don't you think? So maybe that's another lesson for you and an offering for you and for me this season. Can we imprint God's loving kindness on our hearts to such a degree that there are some things we don't have to see, we can just know? I don't know how. I don't know when. But my God will break through. What's interesting, I told you earlier in the show that we, Kevin and I, did a partial fast for 21 days in November, and now we're at it again in December. There are some breakthroughs coming or popping up last month and this month. They weren't even on our task list. You know what I mean? Because a lot of times they want you to have an objective when you fast. Lord, I'm appealing to you for breakthroughs in this area, this area, this area. But they're popping up other places too, because we're leaned in, we're postured inward. And we're reminding our souls that God is good. So what if you got your heart back in it? What if you cultivated a heart that believes that God is who he says he is? That takes practice. It just does. Jamie Winship's wife, Donna, said, it doesn't take faith to hear from the enemy, to see the enemy, or even believe the enemy. It doesn't take any faith. He's always talking to you. It takes faith to believe God. It takes faith to listen for God. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 4:23-25, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given, and you'll receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them. Isn't that amazing? It's like it's a force. It's a moving force. Doesn't mean you lose his love. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But you will lose your influence. You may lose some fellowship. The listening ear, a listening life, is really precious to God because it means you want to hear what God has to say. In fact, the Israelites, that was their first mistake. Go back in the Old Testament and do some research and you'll see their first mistake is they stopped listening to God. And you know what happened? Their hearts petrified because you can only listen to one voice at a time. So as soon as they turned away from God's voice, their hearts hardened to the tender whisper and convicting work of the Spirit. That's terrifying, don't you think? Mark Batterson said it this way. If you aren't willing to listen to everything God has to say, yet you eventually won't hear anything he has to say. If you want to hear his comforting voice, you have to listen to his convicting voice. And it's often what we want to hear the least that we need to hear the most. Trust me, though, you want to hear what he has to say. Recently, I preached at Emmanuel Christian Center. You could probably find that sermon online, and it's some of what you've been hearing on these Fridays. But one of the things I said in that message that I want to say right now is when you posture yourself before the Lord and you're bent on hearing him, you want to hear him. If you seek him, you will find him. And there are times when you encounter him, he will bring comfort and joy. But there are other times when he will cut you to the heart. And the thing is, that's as much God as the comfort and joy. In fact, I even say that is the power of the gospel to transform us from the inside out. Because when he cuts you to the heart, if you listen and humble yourself and respond, life will get better for those around you. Because right now, you and I, we don't know what we don't know, and we can't see what we can't see. I can't remember if I've shared this on one of these shows or not, but being raised in a large family, I always had a great relationship with my mom. But my dad and I kind of chafed a little bit. And my sister and I were the two first Christians in our family in our young teens. And my dad was a public figure, and we just sort of rubbed up against each other. And he was a little gruff and said hard things at times that hurt my feelings. And then he got cancer when I was a young adult, pregnant with our second child. And I sat at his hospital bed, and he was sleeping. And I grieved that we just weren't connected more. And my mom came to visit. She must have gone to get a cup of coffee, but she came in behind me and started to tell me about my dad's history that I did not know, about him growing up in poverty and all that he endured as a child and all that the lengths he went to move us out of the inner city where he lived and experienced so much hardship so that his family would have a different kind of experience than what he had. And as she's telling me these stories, I was cut to the heart. And the Lord thundered in my spirit, you will honor your father and mother. Now, I had been honoring my mom, but I'd had a hard time with my dad. And I was suddenly so grieved. And the Lord just reminded me that I was part of the kingdom. I was an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. I lacked nothing. I started to honor my dad. And it was like someone flipped a switch. I suddenly could see him. And he could see me. And I shudder to think of what I would have missed with my dad if I wouldn't have followed God's command. In fact, it's the one commandment that comes with a promise. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you in your life. I just didn't know what I didn't know until the Lord broke through and cut me to the heart. And the more I honored him, the more I enjoyed him, and the more that I saw that was honorable in him. Honor is the equity of the kingdom. It is. And if you don't have honor and you don't honor those God's entrusted to you, you have no vision a revelation. You might be self-righteous in your own whatever mindset, but I pray that the Spirit of God, if you're withholding honor from your parents or from someone who God has entrusted to you, I pray He buckles your knees this season and you start to apply honor because God says, not because they're perfect, but because God says. My dad lived for 20 more years after that cancer, and I love him so much. And when he went to see Jesus, he was ready. Wow. God brings the dead back to life. Nothing is impossible for him. I pray you found some encouragement here. It's always such an honor to get to spend time with you. I love and appreciate you, and I'll be praying for you. But give God time, space, and room to speak to you. He's got good things to say to you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.